Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, and we will resume our study here this morning. And I've been trying to get to this for the past couple weeks, but the Lord's kind of led me here and there a little bit, and that's always fine and good because, you know, we never really know what the Lord has for each individual within the congregation or whoever may be listening. And I see evidence of this all the time. You know, people come to me and say, that's exactly what I needed. Or I had a question about this or about that, and you answered the question perfectly. And I was never asked the question or shown what they needed, what the individual person needed spiritually speaking. So it's evidence the Spirit of God is active, and you know, He leads me to preach, He leads you to pray, and you know, He is all and in all. Along those lines, turn to Colossians chapter 1. I want to read a portion of scripture to you here before we get going here. And this will kind of set up the foundation a little bit for everything that we're going to read in 2 Thessalonians as well. So Colossians chapter 1. And I'm turning my Bible in the opposite direction that I should be. So here we go. Okay. I think I read this in the evening service here on Wednesday. I'm not quite sure, but we'll read it again. This portion of scripture has been on my mind quite a bit lately. So in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 15, we're speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. It says every creature in our King James, but it should be as translated from the Greek properly, if it were translated from the Greek properly, the firstborn of creation. For by him were all things created. Okay, so who's Christ? God is creator, right? So who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God, okay? If this portion of Scripture is going to be correct, which it is. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. There's a visible realm and there's an invisible realm from our perspective. You know, God's perspective is all things are known of God. They're as clear as the midday sun to the Lord, okay? So, you know, I've kind of pushed this idea for a while now, and I think it's true. I have no direct evidence of it because it's invisible, but we have types of angels that are mentioned in the scriptures. We have the watchers, we have guardian angels, we have the archangels, and we have the messengers, okay? All of those angels, has anybody ever seen one before? No. Now, the scriptures, I got to look this up because I haven't even thought of this for a long time, so I can't remember where it is, but I'll look it up for you here after the service. The scripture says, beware that, you know, or be aware that you may be entertaining angels unawares. Okay? So, do angels sometimes inhabit the bodies of men? Sure they do. Are there demons in the world that inhabit the bodies of men? Sure there are. You know? And you got to wonder with these, you know, we're in the very latter part of the latter days, and in the latter part of the latter days, demon activity is supposed to be increasing. So you wonder about these people who are committing these heinous murders of children, talking to themselves in 50 different dialects on the street. You got to wonder what's going on. And I don't know these things for a fact, but that's what the Lord said would occur. Okay. And so have we been ministered to by angels in the past unawares? Yes, we have. All right. Now, does the Lord have a realm where these bodies that the Lord created individually, called the angels, angelos in the Greek, which means messengers, where they abide? Yeah, they have a realm where they abide. Is it a parallel sort of existence, a parallel sort of universe? Well, if they're going to be the messengers of God for God's creation here on earth and in mankind, then it would have to be, okay? You know, Pastor Andre has told the story about, and this is just a one-off story, but he was driving from Philomath back to Junction City, trying to get back home here to Eugene. And right, there's a big bend if you're heading south towards, you know, Junction City before you get to Monroe. There's a big bend in the road right there. And he said a big four-point buck just jumped out into the road and was going to lay over right on the hood of his car into his windshield. But that buck rose up like this, and the car passed right under the legs of the buck, you know. So you got to wonder, was there a guardian angel saying, as Pastor Andre used to say, whoa, fella, you know? You know, probably there was. So the Lord has a day that's appointed unto man for us to die. Okay, death is an appointment. And we have a way of trying to of putting ourselves in the place of death sometimes pretty frequently. You know, we jump out of pretty perfectly good airplanes. You will never find me jumping out of a perfectly good airplane. I don't care what kind of thrill-seeking adventure it's supposed to be. I don't need that kind of thrill, okay? People that jump out of airplanes, you're reliant upon a piece of cloth deploying just perfectly before you hit the ground going, what is terminal velocity, 160 some odd miles per hour? So I don't know what it is. No, thank you. Sorry. I'm not going to be a bouncy ball on the face of the earth, all right? But, you know, people do these things, and you know, we get in cars every day, and every time I go up to an intersection with the way traffic is these days and the way people drive in the Eugene Springfield area, I do a full proximity check before I go through an intersection. It used to be you can kind of just drive straight through, you got the green light, nothing's going to happen to you. But I see cars coming through this way, coming through that way, not stopping, not looking, they're on their phones. I saw a gal that was coming to a stop the other day, teenager, on her phone, and I was stopped in traffic on the opposite side of the intersection, and I could see her coming up, and she wasn't going to stop because she was just looking at her phone, and sure enough, bam, right into the back of the car that was in front of her. So I'm doing checks all the time, okay? But we put ourselves in a place where we should probably be dead 10 times over throughout our lives, but we have guardian angels that I believe protect us, okay? So is the unseen realm of the angels able to commune within our realm, but yet our realm is not able to be exposed to their realm? Yes. Okay. So we're going to be, where was Paul caught up after he died? He was stoned to death at Lystra. He was caught up to where? The third heaven. Okay. Now, is heaven there's a dark spot out in the cosmos somewhere where the telescopes don't see anything. Is that where heaven is? Well, why does heaven have to be a spot out in space? Can't heaven be one of these realms that are invisible? Okay? So, you know, the Lord has a way of doing things that man doesn't understand. Okay? So we have an invisible realm and we have a visible realm. He created both of them. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for who? For him. Okay? So we have thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. That pretty much covers all of the natural forces upon the face of the earth, does it not? Within the realm of humanity. They were all created by him and for him. Now, where is our autonomy over ourselves and over the world? It doesn't really exist. Now, do we have self-will? Sure, we do. But do you suppose God what's a good word to use here? Manipulates things so that his will may be done, regardless of what our will is on the earth? Yes, he does. Okay. And he is the head. We didn't read verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all consists. Now it says all things consist, but in the Greek, it should be all consists. That's what the way it's written in the Greek. So no matter what we're considering, it consists and is and abides and acts because of the power of God over it. Okay? So do we belong to ourselves? No. I quoted that here in my bulletin. Oh, okay. Well, let's turn over to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and read it. 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians chapter 6. Let's see here. Let me look up the verse that I quoted here, and it is 6:19. Okay. Got sticky notes over the letters here. Oh, I'm in 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to find 1 Corinthians 6:19 in 2 Corinthians, am I? Okay. All right, let's see here. Paul says in verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so, you know, we think we have, what he's basically saying here is that you say, people say, the Corinthians were saying, we've got a stomach, let us put it in what we want. Okay? We are the executor over our own existence. Okay? These were some of the lies that the Corinthians were being deceived by. Okay? And there were many other things. The resurrection had passed. We can worship the gods of the Greeks and the true and living God at the same time by allowing a false prophet, prophetess, priestess into the congregation. And, you know, the Acropolis at Corinth had an interesting way of worshiping. If you're going to worship the goddess Aphrodite, well, have you ever heard of an aphrodisiac? Okay? Something that I learned the other night, oysters are supposed to be an aphrodisiac, apparently. Okay? So it's supposed to kind of get the juices flowing, so to speak, right? And that way, you know, all us adults will understand what's going on, but these kids will start thinking about orange juice, which is fine. Okay, so an aphrodisiac, based upon the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of reproduction. Okay, now how do you suppose a good way of worshiping the goddess of reproduction would be if you wanted a lot of people to come to the temple? Provide them means to reproduce. Okay, so there was 1,000 prophetess priestesses plying, as Pastor Andre used to say it, plying their trade on the Acropolis. So you would make the appropriate donation to the temple, which made all the priests very happy because they had lots and lots of money, and they can bring that back to the Greek constituents and that kind of thing, and they would get to pick their favorite prostitute. Okay? So that's how Aphrodite was worshipped at the time. Very, very popular god. If you can't figure that out, then there's something wrong with you. Okay. People have a tendency, you know, the one phrase that encompasses quote-unquote sin is sex, drugs, and rock and roll, isn't it? Okay. People like sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Partying, substances, and, you know, the other thing. Okay. It's all lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Okay. So, anyway, one of these wealthier men had gotten saved and was taking his favorite concubine from the Acropolis into the congregation where the word of God was being preached, bringing her to the Lord's table, the communion, and giving her full status as a believer in Jesus Christ. But she was a prophetess from a false religious system. Okay, so that's what Paul was talking about, drinking of this cup and eating of this bread unworthily. Now, the Christian church has turned this into a means to reflect upon your self-righteousness, where if you're unworthy of the cup of Christ, you've had too much sin in your life this week or whatever. Okay, you need to go to the confessionary and be penitent and change your mind and say so many Hail Marys and come to the altar and take the sacrament again next week, and then you can come to the whatever it may be. Okay, so you need to reflect inside yourself to see how cleansed you are before you drink of the cup of Christ. When we take the communion, which we should do again soon here, I think, I always kind of do it as frequently as it comes on my mind, and it's coming on my mind here, so let's have a communion soon, okay? But what do we remember when we take the cup and eat the bread? As often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you do what? You show forth my death until I come. So we reflect upon this first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he was the Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. The new covenant is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. That's what we are remembering when we drink the cup and eat the bread. They're unleavened, so the blood wine represents the blood of Christ, and the bread represents the body of Christ, unleavened. Okay, and so Paul wasn't telling the Corinthians that they needed to be sinlessly cleansed before they drink of the cup and eat the bread. We need to get this damned, and I use that word intentionally, false prophetess out of the congregation, because that which is spiritually false has no business communing with that which is of the Lord or of the truth. Okay, so that's what he's talking about when he mentions fornication here. So we go back to Colossians. Oh, I didn't read what I wanted to read in 1 Corinthians. Hold on. Don't turn from there yet. 1 Corinthians 6 again. Okay, so where was I? In verse 15 of the sixth chapter, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Then shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. What, know ye not that he which is joined unto an harlot is what? One body. Okay? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. That means that if you had extramarital relations, you have married that person. That's why when the Lord saw the woman at the well, she says she didn't have a husband. He says, well, you're well said. You don't have one husband. You have six husbands. So he was explaining to her how many men that she's had a fling with. Okay? So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. I'll give you time. 1 Corinthians 6, 16. Yep, as opposed to 2 Corinthians, where I was at first. So the pastor doesn't even know. 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. Yep. So now we're in verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. Okay? That's what binds us all together. We're bound by the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his, and the Spirit teaches us all things and brings all things to our remembrance. So, flee fornication, okay? Flee from the world. A believer in Jesus Christ has no business being in bed with another quote-unquote woman, as the church, really another bridegroom, okay? We're the woman, we're the bride of Christ. Do we have any business sleeping with someone else that isn't our man in the natural? Well, in the spiritual, we have no business laying with the world as well, because the world is dead in trespasses and in sins. Okay, they operate according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. But we are not abiding in the ways of death as believers in Jesus Christ. We have life, and we have it more abundantly in Jesus Christ. Okay, so if we try to give credence and reverence to the world, then what are we doing? We're cheating on the Lord. Okay, now we do that sometimes so that we don't make the world upset. But all who lives godly in Christ Jesus is going to do what? Suffer persecution. If you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you're operating according to the truth of the Word of God, and you're believing the truth of the Word of God. And you're going to do what if that happens? You're going to piss the world off. The world can't possibly understand what we are because they're spiritually dead. Therefore, we are in a position, if we're being faithful, of making the world upset with us because we are contrary to the world and the world is contrary to us. Now, I'm not saying we're some special breed and some higher level of being. You know, Paul refutes that over in Romans chapter 3. Are we, believers in Jesus Christ, better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? Well, no in no wise. Okay? We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We want for the world to understand the same thing, that they're sinners in need of a Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ has died for their sins as well, as he's died for ours. So we want the great blessing of salvation for the world the same way that we've received it, by grace through faith. So we're to abide in the Spirit, or in accordance with the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. So flee fornication, spiritually speaking. And if you want to keep a good marriage, I suggest you flee it physically speaking also. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. All right? Now, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Okay? I'm going to repeat that. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit? We like to call him the Holy Spirit because every time I say ghost, I think of a misty apparition that you see on Ghost Adventures or something like that, or Casper or Slimer. What was the ghost from Ghostbusters? Slimer? So if the Ghostbusters ghost, the little green guy, went through you, you got covered in slime, and you have to say like Peter Venkman, I got slimed. The kids would actually like that show. They should watch Ghostbusters. Okay, but we call it the Holy Spirit. That's who he is. Okay, so where is our Lord? I shall be in you and do what? Never leave you nor forsake you. So we, our body, is the temple of the living God. He doesn't dwell in buildings or in temples made with hands. Now, we use a house to worship in because when it's raining outside, it's a heck of a lot easier to be under a shelter than it is out in the rain. Okay, so it's nice to have a little climate control and some lights and stuff when it's dark. And so this is not, though this is the house of God, the temple of God is us, believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. For you're bought with a price. Now, what is that price? The precious blood of Jesus. Okay, he gave all that he was. He came down. Christ came down, God, from his high throne, okay, became in the lowly position of the created thing, man, took upon himself the world, as in the sin of mankind, bore it to the cross of Calvary. We read that over in Colossians as well, chapter 3. Where were all of our sins nailed? To the cross. Now, why were they nailed? He was nailed. So, if our Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, he's saying that our sins were upon him when he was nailed to the cross. So he took upon himself your sin, and he took upon himself my sin, and the sins of the entire world, as if he was the committer of all of them. Now, was there any cause of death found in him? No. At the end of all the inquisition, okay, the examination of our Lord Jesus Christ, Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in this just man. And those were words from God. Okay? God uses men to proclaim the truth sometimes that aren't believers in Jesus Christ. Now, that was an accurate description of our Lord Jesus Christ. In him was no sin at all. He said, I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. He perfectly fulfilled the law. All right? He can't be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. We read that over in James. But yet he took upon mankind's sin willingly by imputation, that we might be made the righteousness of God in us? No, but by faith in him, okay, by the power of the grace of God. And so upon the Lord Jesus Christ was pinned my sin and yours. And then, to bring it to the other side, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was pinned upon me and upon you. Now, do I have anything that even resembles the righteousness of Jesus Christ? No, I'm a sinner undone. I have this precious treasure that's based upon or predicated upon the blood of Christ that was shed for me and spilt upon the mercy seat in heaven, and I don't deserve a single thing. I deserve hell, you deserve hell. And for that, we look at the word grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And we have to understand that everything that we are in Christ is based upon grace and grace alone. Everything we preach has to be seasoned with grace and grace alone, because grace is the foundation for our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. Now, we don't belong to ourselves, okay? We belong to God. We were purchased, as it were, off the slave block of sin, okay? It used to be, if you were going to be, if you were a slave or an indentured servant, you'd be put on a block, or so that everybody can see you and examine you, and they'd look in your mouth, and they'd look at your back and see what your muscle structure was like, and they wanted to look in your mouth to make sure you didn't have any kind of abscesses or anything like that. They'd look at your reproductive capability to see if you can make more slaves, that kind of thing. Horrible thing, okay? But we were all indentured to sin. All right, the nation of Israel was indentured to the law. Now, the law is effective for both the Jew and the Gentile because we're all sinners, although we were never under the law. But yet the Lord bought us out from underneath all of it, took it upon himself, and fulfilled it for us. So he lived his life for us, and then he died for us, and we have a heavenly inheritance based upon him and him alone. Now, I like to take this a step further. Do our children belong to us? The fact of the matter is they don't. We have the pleasure of raising them, but how are we supposed to raise them? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord, okay? Raise them up in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. There's going to be a period of rebellion, okay? But when the child grows up and matures, then they're going to go back to the right ways their father taught them in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they don't belong to their earthly father, they belong to their heavenly father. And for the eternal ages of time, I don't even like saying that, because the eternal ages of time means that time doesn't exist. That's what it's going to be like when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Time will have no more effect upon us. We are eternally at one moment in time like God is. Okay? So we're going to be in that position with our children as brothers and sisters in Christ. But we have the privilege of raising them in the things of the Lord. That's why it boggles my mind. And I say this as a remembrance and a reminder. And I know that everyone in this room knows what I'm talking about, but I never know who's listening aside from the people in this room. So I say it anyway. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have a child, take the time to teach them the Word of God and bring them under the sound of the gospel. I don't care how young they are. You know, I've heard people say, oh, I'm going to wait till they're old enough to understand these things. By saying that, you're denying the power of God. Okay? Now, have you ever had a young child? And let's say they're 3, 4, 5, 6, and they suddenly explain to you something very complex or use a complex series of words in the right manner, tense, and subject. Yeah, where do you suppose they got that? They either listened to you, heard it from someone else, saw it from a TV show. They're not that dumb, folks. Your kids know at a very young age a lot more than you think. And so, you know, I remember Noah made a profession of faith when he was about 5 or 6. My other two children here have been, you know, going on the right way. They say things that are positive, that reflect the truth about the attributes of God and that kind of thing. At some point in time, the Lord's going to drive home the sickle, you know, make the harvest of the soul. And so, you know, if you've got a child, make it your number one priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness or his? His righteousness, Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. So I like to put it this way. God first, work second, family third. Because if you don't go to work, then you're going to have a hard time with your family. And so you're really serving your family when you're going to work. And just because you may have a stay-at-home mom and a working father or what have you, he's doing the work outside the house. The mother's doing the work inside the house. So that job at home is just as important and sometimes just as, if not more, arduous than the one that's happening outside the house, depending on the circumstances. So we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do you do that? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm picking up Trump's hand mannerisms here. So as long as I'm not doing this. She's got to frame her thoughts. Otherwise, they can't go forward. They start going out her ears or something like that. Kamala. She's got to put her hands up here like horse blinders, you know. So, oh, man. What a crazy time to be alive. All right. So we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to who? They belong to the Lord. After all, are we not the created thing? Now, what is the, I can't remember the scholar that said this. I think, therefore, I am. Who was that? I'll have to look that up. It just came to mind. There's a philosopher that said, I think, therefore, I am. Is that true? Now, he's talking about consciousness. But really, if we are conscious, unlike the animal world is conscious, it's like the Pavlov's dog kind of proves a lot about the animal world. If they find a food source and they know the outside, what's a good word for this? This is the problem with growing up in the sawmill. Sometimes the words don't come right. The outside effects, like for instance, my dog, I buy these little liver treats for my dogs, okay? It's got a crunchy bag. So if I touch any crunchy bag, they come running because they know they might be getting a liver treat, okay? So what do? They immediately start salivating, and they sit there, and my dog Reggie puts his paw up, and my dog Becky tries to chew my leg off before I give her a liver treat, because she's a bitch, you know, a female dog. Okay? I wasn't swearing, because that's an accurate, you know, use of the term. All right. I just got to do that to wake people up sometimes. So Pavlov's dog proved, and if you look up Pavlov and his experiments with his dogs, proved that they're reactionary, and they're not conscious like human beings are conscious. Okay, they respond to outside influences in their environment, okay? And they'll do it repetitively over and over and over again. If your dog gets hungry enough, your dog's going to seek food, whether that's with you or, I mean, of course, it depends on how loyal your dog is, I suppose. There's been some dogs that are extremely loyal. But they don't have emotions like human beings have emotions. Now, we have emotions. Okay? We are, we have the breath of life in us. We have the semblances of being like God, though we're fallen from his very image. Okay? So the animal world isn't like we are, though we be mammalian in nature. Okay? If you remember your biology, mammals have fur, right? Okay? All right. But we were a created thing of God, and we were created in him as his image, and we fell from that image when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so where did we gain our consciousness? From God. Okay? So it's not, I think, therefore I am. I think, therefore, I am a created being from my creator, God. Okay? So I think, therefore, I am of him, is the way it should be. All right? So, you know, if we consider these things, we're always considering God when we're considering ourselves, because unto him belongs all things. All things are of him, to him, and through him. Now, if we go tell the world these things, they're going to say, oh, no, science has proved that man's been around for billions of years, and we found some footprints out in Arizona somewhere right next to some dinosaur footprints. So therefore, man had to have been alive, step in step with a dinosaur. So some dude, Bob, from millions of years ago, was walking around with his pet velociraptor right next in the mud somewhere, and here's his footprints to prove it. Okay. Some pretty scant evidence at best. You want to know where the dinosaurs came from? The dinosaurs came from the original creation. Okay? Is the original creation millennia upon millennia upon millennia old? Sure, why not? It could be billions and billions of years old. It could be trillions and trillions of years old. It doesn't really matter. Now, was there megafauna, which is, you know, large animals, large plants and that kind of thing in the original creation? There would have had to be. So with the first flood, with the fall of Lucifer, because remember when Lucifer fell and took one third of the angels with him, he fell where? Into the earth, and the earth was cursed. And there was waters below and waters above. So there was the original flood that took place back at the fall of Lucifer. Then we had the flood after Noah's Ark. So there's been two floods. And God sent the rainbow to promise mankind that he'd never flood the earth again. So when you see a rainbow, that's a promise from God that he's never going to send a flood upon the earth again. That's scriptural. Okay. So in the first flood, all the animals and all the megafauna, that was being repetitive because everything was megafauna at the time, were all killed and washed into these great basins, because if you take enough water solution around, everything's going to find a settling point. And so now we find these great basins of broken down carbon-based material in the form of crude oil. That's where they came from. All right? There would have had to have been, because it all came from organic material. That's where oil comes from. So now we have the second flood takes place. We have the covering of all these ancient things, like, for instance, the pyramids. It's an interesting thing when you consider the pyramids and the Sphinx. First of all, they're all under a bunch of dirt, and they excavated most of them. Okay. And after the pyramids, there was never anything like it made. And we have tons of ancient structures around the world, sometimes 200 feet below the sea level over the Mediterranean, that were built and discovered, that they wonder, where the heck did these things come from? There's one in particular that they just excavated. Oh, what was that called? The one that has the big pillars that has all the animals written on them. It's over in Syria somewhere, or somewhere close to there. Anyway, they found a whole bunch of megalithic pillars with animals inscribed. Very beautiful artwork, very well made, amazing stonework. I mean, we could hardly reproduce it today without lasers and machinery and that kind of thing. And it was all about 20 or 30 feet underground. How do you suppose that occurred? Well, when Noah's Ark came around, the world was flooded. Now try taking a bunch of water and sloosh a bucket of water on the ground and look at where the ground goes. Is the dirt all going to be in the same spot after you sloosh a 5-gallon bucket of water on it? No, it's going to all move out of the way and expose what's underneath. The earth became a big mud bucket, and then it settled, and all the stuff that man built prior to Noah's Ark was buried. So all these things, I think, including the pyramids, were pre-diluvian artifacts and structures that we find after the flood. That explains all the stuff. But yet man has to say, oh, we're billions and billions of years old and we lost this ancient technology. I'm sure there was ancient technology prior to Noah's Ark. Okay? Think about this. If you have a superior intellect, and back then, Pastor Andre and I both were talking about this one day, and man's been sort of degrading over time. I mean, think about it. Adam lived to be 930 years old. If you got an idea, like take an Elon Musk. Let's say you get a, like Methuselah, a 1,200-year-old Elon Musk. How much stuff can he come up with and perfect in 1,200 years? One person could do quite a bit. So you multiply the population by thousands and thousands and thousands, you're going to come up with ways of drilling stone, and we find ancient boring tools that were used. We don't have the tools anymore because they rotted away, but we find spiral-shaped holes that were cut in granite, which we could hardly produce in the day in which we live at the speed by which they cut. Because if you look at the rate of cut per inch, they were rapidly cutting through the stone with some kind of tool. But yet we say that Adam had a stick and a rock, and he was, you know, like a Neanderthal, okay? Man doesn't know what he's looking at, because if man considered all these things that he finds in the earth, he considered God, he'd find the truth of the matter. All right, now where am I going with all this? The Lord reigneth over his creation, okay? We have an accurate account of everything that's within the earth, everything that we are, all that God is within his word, and every single word is true, and there's no filler in the Bible. It's written in shadows and types, so it's written in a way that has to be interpreted by the power of the Spirit of God, and man is born without the Spirit, born dead in trespasses and in sin, and he needs to be made alive, spiritually speaking, so that he can understand the things that are freely given to us of God, so we interpret all the shadows and types by the power of the Spirit of God that's within us. Okay? So the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So going back over here to 2 Thessalonians, now that I have 3 minutes and 46 seconds to preach my entire message, that's the way it goes sometimes. Now, verse 1 of the second chapter. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Now, I want to point out a principle that we have to understand for interpreting Scripture before we go forward here. And I'm not even really going to deal with this verse so much as I'm going to deal with the principle of this verse. Okay? Now, it seems as though we're reading about one fluid event here. So I'm going to read it again. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together under him. That seems as if it's one fluid event, like one thing's going to happen after another. But these are two separate events separated by the entire church age. Okay? Excuse me. By 7 years in the Great Tribulation period. I misspoke. Now, I'm going to read a portion of Scripture over in Luke, and to prove this. Luke chapter 4. All right. Okay, let's start in verse 14. Well, let's pick up the context, and I'll just start in verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward was hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that it be made bread. And Jesus answered and said, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but out of every word of God. And the devil, taking him up upon a high mountain, showed on him all the kingdoms of the world in one moment in time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee. Now remember, the devil is the unholy prince of this creation. He's the Lord of the earth, so to speak. He was cast down from heaven into the earth. Okay, and so the earth was cursed with him. So he has a sense of control over the earth, though the power be of God. The Lord has allowed it. And the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, this is a depiction of our Lord fulfilling the law, okay? Fulfilling all temptation for mankind. He was offered the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are what? Not of the Father, but of the world. Okay? So lust of the flesh, I'm hungry, I'm going to eat. Lust of the eyes, I should give all this stuff to you because I'm the unholy God of this world and I can grant it to you, which was a lie. And if you are who you say you are, cause yourself to be raised from the dead because you shall live and not die. Okay? You have the pride of life. Right? So all these things that we see written over 1 John chapter 4 were fulfilled by our Lord Jesus, or deflected by our Lord Jesus Christ, because they're not of the Father, they're of the devil. So our Lord was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And Jesus returned, I'm going to touch on this a little bit and then we'll quit and go into it next Sunday, excuse me. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the regions round about. He was quite popular. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet, it says Esaias, but we're talking about Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now all that are poor are those that are sinners in need of salvation. The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, so preaching salvation. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, that's us, to preach deliverance to the captives, that's us, and recovering the sight of the blind, that's us, to set at liberty them that are bruised, that's us, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he did what? Close the book. Now, if we quickly turn over to Isaiah chapter 61, 1 and 2, which is what he read. If you don't want to, you don't have to turn. You can just listen, because I'm going to read this and then quit. The Spirit of our Lord, this is Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison, which is the prison gates of hell, to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And over there where we read, he shut the book. And I'm going to read something after this, and then we'll go back to that portion of Scripture and read what he said next. And the day of vengeance upon our God to comfort all that mourn. These are two separate events, his first advent and his second advent. Okay? In between, we have what? The age we're in right now, the church age. Okay? So he came first as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He's going to come in his second advent to take vengeance over all that is contrary to himself, or sin, establish his kingdom upon the earth, and then establish his, of course, there's going to be the millennial reign in that kingdom, and then establish a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, if he would have kept reading, now go back over to Luke chapter 4. Come on, Eric, get there. To preach, verse 19, the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, if he would have kept reading, we would have had the second advent of Christ at that moment in time. But this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. He's speaking about his first advent. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was present to save his nation or his people, all that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Whomsoever will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be what? They shall be saved. This day is this fulfilled in your ears. So he's speaking of his first advent. So things that are written together are not necessarily fulfilled together in the scriptures. Okay? But God sees all things at what moment in time? At one moment in time. So oftentimes, that's how we see it accounted. So next week, we'll look a little closer at that and get a better idea how we can interpret those things. And we'll look at what he's talking about a little bit closer over there in Luke. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you that we have a Spirit of God that abides within us, that bears witness with our spirit, first of all, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second of all, the Spirit of God promised to teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance, because the Word of God is an enigma to the world, but the Spirit of God knoweth all things, and we have the power to know even as we're known as believers in Jesus Christ, if we avail ourselves to study and to hear the Word of God preached, that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.